Well, it has been a good morning so far. And now is our time that we get to spend some time in God's Word together. We are continuing our journey through Matthew, and we are almost to the end. And what a beautiful direction from the Lord that we are here at the resurrection on this day. I don't know if JB had anything to do with cutting it that way or not. so we are going to be right there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, if you want to get out your Bible and open up there. But let's pray, and then we'll jump in together. Father in heaven, you are good in all things. You are glorious and worthy of all praise. You are the one we were made to know and worship and adore. Lord, we thank you so much for making a way for us to know you, for us to be with you, for revealing yourself to us through your creation, through sending your word to your people, and through sending your son, that we might know who you are and what you are like. Lord, we thank you for the story that you have been writing since the beginning that encourages us, inspires us to awe as we think about you, that brings us to our knees in humility as we see the depth of our sin, that wells up joy in our hearts as we think about Christ and the mercy of God poured out for us. And as we think that he is not dead, but he has risen. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we can look at today. A witness of what you have done. A witness of your triumph, of your glory. Lord, help us as we spend time in this today. Help us to take in your words, to meditate on them. Help us to be changed by them, to be molded and shaped more and more into your image as we, with unveiled face, behold your glory. Would we be transformed into the likeness of Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, today is going to be kind of interactive, and so clear your throats, put on your thinking caps, and be ready to jump in. So I want to start off, before we jump into the passage, just thinking about the word witness. What does it mean to witness? Just anything you got. What do you think of when you hear the word witness?
To look at something.
To look at something. To experience something. Yeah.
To see something.
All right. And to tell it. Yeah. So when you think about that courtroom kind of situation, they call a witness to the stand because they have seen something and they're going to share what they have seen. so that is a huge part of what we're looking at today. And we're going to look at examples of faithful witnesses and faithless witnesses. Okay. So before we jump into verse 1, go back just a little bit. We're gonna ramp into this from the passage that Joey preached on last week, because there's a few things there that are going to be really helpful as we think about some of the characters in our story today. So going back to chapter 27, verse 62, it says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And now our passage for today, starting in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave us a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Okay, so that is what we're looking at today. Some good, amazing news. The most exciting news in the world. And some witnesses of this news. All right, so we are going to begin by looking at the faithful witnesses. So put this over here. All right. So we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And we know there were some more women from some of the other gospel accounts. And so we have this group of women. We know from the crucifixion scene that they were there with Jesus at the cross. So we have this group of women. They've been following along with Jesus, and they are present as he's suffering and dying on the cross. So they're faithful to remain with Jesus at the cross. We're going to start right there from memory of what we've seen recently. So I'll just put at the cross. Sorry for my handwriting. It's difficult on the board for left-handed people. We also know that these women, many of them, go to the tomb after Jesus dies with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They go and they see where he is laid. And so they're there at the tomb the first time. And so they have this faithfulness to be following, to be present at these events where many have run away, many are hiding, many are in great fear. And they might be full of fear as well. We don't know, but they're there. There's something. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not afraid to be faithful. Now in verse 1, when is it that they are coming to the tomb?
At dawn.
At dawn. On the first day of the week after Passover. After the Sabbath, sorry. They're here at the last moment that they can be with Jesus, as he's put into the tomb. They're scrambling to do all the work to get him ready. Apparently there's more work to do. There's more spices to be added. And so they stop and they They wait, they rest on the Sabbath day. And so we see a faithfulness to trust God and rest on the Sabbath, even though their Lord has just been crucified and he's sitting in a tomb and he hasn't been completely prepared for burial. And so we see this patient trusting the Lord that the Sabbath is meant to rest and not work. And God told us that, and we can trust even in this moment, even in this horribly dark hour, that we can trust that it's good to do what God says is good for us. So then they witness this earthquake. So this is just about their presence. They are there and they see this earthquake. They see the angels descending out of heaven. Here in Matthew, we just have one angel described. But in the other accounts, we see that there's at least two, maybe a couple more. And this is an epic moment. I think the Renaissance paintings and the children's book things that we have in our minds, they don't really do it justice. Think more like a superhero movie or something, where you've got this massive earthquake and you've got these mighty warriors descending down to the ground and everything is shaking and they move away this stone. And it's this epic moment of power. The warriors of God are coming down and showing the power of God. And what is going on with the women and the soldiers there? But they're terrified. Yeah, this isn't some little fluttery cherubs. Like, they're terrified. So they witness the same thing that the guards see and fall over as if they're dead. They watch this happening. They're told by the angel not to be afraid. They're told that Jesus is not there in the tomb, but has risen from the dead as he said he would. We don't know for sure if they believed that and that's why they're there at this moment, or if they just felt like there was some unfinished work in honoring their close friend, their Lord, their master that they had been following. They might have been like, 3 days, all right, let's go. Or they might have just been like, we got to be there, we got to do this for him. But they're there to see it. They're invited to come into this tomb and to look upon this place where Jesus was laid, where his body was laid down. And then they are commanded to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen, as he said, and that he's going before them to Galilee, and that he's gonna meet them there. So then we see obedience. The women obey immediately. They're obedient to tell. And so we have those things that we mentioned about witness, right? They saw, they experienced these things, and now they are going to tell. They've been commanded even to tell, and they go. We see also right after this what grace and kindness of Christ. He physically meets them on their way. They're running to go and tell what has happened. They're shaking, probably full of fear and joy, and Jesus meets them in that moment. They take hold of his feet and worship him. They're faithful to worship. The one who is worthy of all worship. And then Jesus just repeats that command. Things might be a little crazy in your head right now. Just so you know, this is still the thing. Go and tell them I'm going to meet them at Galilee. And they go. They faithfully obey and do exactly as he said. So this is our example of the faithful witnesses, these women of faith who have been walking with Christ, who have seen these things and who are obedient in sharing those things. All right, so now we're gonna go back and we're gonna look at the faithless witnesses. All right. So I want you to imagine this scene. Going back to that end of 27, the chief priests, they're like, okay, we did it. We got Jesus crucified. It's done. Wait a minute. What if the disciples come and take away the body and they make this rumor? That would be horrible. Things would start all up again and we would be in just as much trouble as we were going to be before. And so they go on the Sabbath day, as Joey pointed out, to Pilate to try and come up with some kind of plan to stop this from happening. And Pilate tells him, okay, you've got soldiers at your disposal. Go make it as secure as you can. Because Pilate probably connects the dots as well. This would be a pretty big problem for me if I have an insurrection going on my watch. So notice this. He says, go make it as secure as you can. And so I imagine the chief priests, these leaders of the Jews, going to this group of soldiers that they get. You know, Pilate sends them these soldiers. Here, hey guys, you got to do what these Jewish leaders say. There's a potential insurrection that might happen. Listen to what they have to say and go and do it. And so these leaders are kind of giving a briefing to the soldiers. All right, we have this potential problem. There might be some Jewish insurrectionists who want to come and steal the body of Jesus and propagate this lie or this story that he raised from the dead, because he was saying crazy things like this while he was alive. So that can't happen. And so think about being in this room. What are some of the things that you think they would be thinking? Like, there's a potential enemy who's going to come and take this body and spread a story. How would they be preparing themselves for this task of guarding the tomb? What are some of the things that would come to mind?
Might get weapons.
Yeah, we need to have some weapons. We need to be ready in case people show up with their weapons, right?
Sharpen your swords.
Sharpen your swords, yeah,
get the
ready.
Get
the strongest men to guard them.
Stay awake.
Stay awake, yeah.
Take a nap.
Take a nap before your shift, yeah. Yeah.
You're going to be looking outwards, too.
What do you
mean? You're not going to be looking up or backwards at the tomb. Really,
yeah, yeah. Looking out to see what might be coming. We have a potential for an attack, and we also have potential for deception, someone to kind of sneak in maybe and steal the body without us knowing. And so they are making every preparation possible for this. And Pilate has put his stamp on this. He's certainly given them enough guards to make it as secure as they can. And so this is not just like some like little guy from the Roman, like, oh, the water boy, oh, go, you know, do this for the Jews. They need something. No, this is like some real soldiers from the most powerful army on the planet at the time. And Pilate saying, go do this. Do the best job you can to make sure this doesn't happen. So that's who's there at the beginning of this. These soldiers, they're ready. They're not sleeping on the job. They're prepared as they can be for some Jews to come and try and steal the body of Jesus. But they were not prepared for what happens. All right. So we see in our passage that they witness this same powerful, intense, epic event. The earth is shaking. The soldiers of God's army are coming down out of heaven, and they tremble with fear. Is that the response that they should have had to like the thing that they've been preparing for, the enemy's coming, we quake with fear? No, they should have been ready with their swords or ready, you know, with their plan that they had been planning. But this was not in their plan. They were not planning to be putting themselves against God. So they're terrified and become like dead men. So they witness the angels coming down. They see the stone rolled away. And it's not 100% certain, but it, from what I can tell, this was a massive stone, like thousands of pounds. This was not some easy task. And so they're seeing the power of God on display. Now, they quake with fear, and it says they fall down as though dead. Now, I don't know what happened. Maybe battery died or something. All right, so so yeah, we have them witnessing this same event. Now, many people think that the guards fainted and kind of missed the rest of this. But I just want to point you to, where is it, verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So, yeah, someone was awake. Someone saw these events that happened and heard the angel's words. So they witnessed the angels coming down. They witnessed the stone being rolled away, and they heard the words. He is not here. He has risen, as he said, right? So we... It's hard to imagine the amazing, incredible nature of this event that happens. And oftentimes we kind of plow right through this and we just focus on like, yeah, he's risen, the tomb is empty. But thinking about all that they saw and all that this means for them, the Jewish leaders, they've been... convincing themselves over and over again for years as Jesus has been preaching that this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's, you know, very popular apparently, but he's blaspheming. He's making himself on level with God. And they're saying this kind of thing to the soldiers as they're preparing. And the soldiers have this in mind. Okay, this guy, you know, lots of people liked him, and there was this potential for things to kind of build up. They were saying he might be the king, and that would have been bad. We'd have a big problem on our hands. And they see God's hand come down, God flex, you know, and say, look at my soldiers. They could have, you know, 12 legions of them have been, you know, waiting around and were at Jesus's disposal at any moment. They could have stopped you at any time, and I'm going to send a couple of them down to show you. Just like Elisha and Gehazi, when they're surrounded by the army, and Elisha's just calm as a cucumber, and Gehazi's freaking out. Oh, the army's here. We're in trouble. And Elisha prays, God, just would you open his eyes? And he sees the flaming army of the Lord surrounding them. It's like, put things in perspective and see what's really going on here. That God is in control, that he is powerful. There's nothing standing in his way. So these soldiers, they get that curtain peeled back a little bit. And it's incredibly humiliating because they see, actually, we've already failed at our job. So when the stone is rolled away from the tomb, they don't see the body there. It's empty. Jesus has already left the building, right? Like, Jesus, the one who can walk through walls. Jesus, the one who can just zap himself from one place to another. This Jesus has risen from the dead. He didn't need the angels to come down and pull him out of the grave. He didn't need the angels to come down and help him out of the grave clothes. He woke up. The grave clothes are folded on the bench there, and he's left the building. And the guards had no idea at all. So this veil is pulled back from their eyes. And this is the witness that I'm talking about here. They have seen God unveil his glory, unveil his power. They were not expecting it in any way, but they have witnessed this incredibly powerful moment where God is saying, this is my son. Look at him, believe him, trust him. He is who he says he is. And apparently it was an amazing moment for them because they go and they do something that sounds really stupid. They go and they tell the chief priests all that had taken place. So I don't know if you know much about the Roman army, but a soldier in the Roman army is not supposed to fail at his job. And he's certainly not supposed to fall asleep on the job. So they failed at their job. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. We failed. The body's already gone. Someone could have taken it. Whatever. We failed. But something has got to be really powerful to them about this. Like, we got to tell people what happened. We got to tell the leaders what happened. This wasn't what we were expecting. When we were briefing this you know, job, this was not on the contingency list of things that could have happened. God wasn't on the list, okay? And so God acted in a mighty and powerful way. And they say, okay, well, let's go and explain that. Let's go and at least say, well, God showed up. Do we at least get a pass on losing the body for this? They didn't make up some story right away. They didn't try to get out of this. They go with actually a pretty credible witness at first, witnessing to the truth of what has happened to the chief priests and to the elders. But then something happens. Something happens to change this story. Okay, so we know that I'm calling the soldiers the faithless witnesses. We see this moment of them actually knowing what has happened, seeing what has happened, and saying it. But it's faithless because of what happens next. Okay? So, looking in verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, so these are the chief priests, they've just heard all that has taken place. They've heard this amazing story. They've heard the words that an angel came and said, he's not here, he's already risen, just as he said he was going to. They hear this story and they say, we got to have a council meeting. We got to figure out our story here. We got to figure out something. And so they go, and they go away from the soldiers, and they go and have their meeting. Gather the brethren. We got to figure out something here. So they go, and they come back from this. And this is their great plan that they come up with. They say to these soldiers, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Pretty bad plan, right? Yeah, so potentially have yourself killed for falling asleep on the job instead of telling them the truth about what happened. Okay, well, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So we have some sway with Pilate. We can kind of make him do the things that we want him to do. And so we got your back. You know, you do this for us. There's some money involved. And just so you know, we got your back. You can trust us on this. It seems so flimsy. It seems like it doesn't make any sense. These soldiers are known for not doing this. And they're going to go and spread this story. Yeah, we fell asleep on the job the other day. And, let this thing happen. Oh, well. But then, 15, they took the money and did as they were directed. So go back to, where is it, verse 12. They gave a sufficient sum of money. That word sufficient. What would it take? $500, $1,000, millions of dollars. What would it take to make them deny the truth of what they had seen? Not to mention the fear of losing their lives for this. Somehow there's a level of trust there with these Jewish leaders that, okay, they can make this happen. They can make this go away. We can take this money. We can change the story. And we'll be okay. And the effects of this are deadly throughout history. This story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So as Matthew is writing this, this is still something that's going on, still something that people are saying, oh yeah, that Jesus, some people say he was risen, but we know because the guard said they fell asleep. You know, it's not true. The witness is destroyed. So in this one faithless and selfish, self-preserving act, the witness to the greatest truth, the most important thing that could ever be understood and believed by someone, is tarnished, is made to be unbelievable to some. And it's not just spread till Matthew's day. It's still going on today. There are still people who believe the lies that Jesus didn't actually die or he wasn't actually raised from the dead. That can't happen. And there's some soldiers that said, you know, this other thing happened. So we have some reason to believe. The effects. Okay, so thinking about the effects of these faithful witnesses, that is still going on today. The kingdom of God is still spreading to this day because of the faithful witness of those who saw what God did, who experienced Jesus, who experienced his power, and witnessed faithfully to the truth. And then the faithless witness is continuing and propagating to this day, spreading darkness, protecting the darkness that is in this world, keeping the eyes of people blind to this day. And so what we say and what we do with what we have seen is not just about us. It doesn't stop with me or you. It doesn't stop with our kids. It doesn't stop with our community. These things go on generation to generation to generation. Think about the power of that for good. That we can pass on the news of Christ to our families, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our children, and what can happen if that witness is spread and continues. And think about the effect of not witnessing faithfully. So we're going to focus for a few minutes on ourselves. Will we be faithful or faithless as witnesses? Just like these women that we've seen, God has entrusted all of us with revealed truth. And we are responsible to bear witness of these truths. And it's not just the sentence, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah, that is true. But what have we seen? What have we heard? What have we experienced that God has done? What do we know to be true about who He is and what He has done in this world and how He has made us and all of these things? We know so much truth. What are we doing with it? So I want you to think right now, what are some of these things that we have been witnesses to? What have we seen or heard or read or come to believe about what God has done, about who He is? So what are things that we as Christians know to be true? Just say some of them out loud.
God is good.
That God is good. That can be a hard one sometimes.
He wants to fellowship with us.
That God wants to fellowship with us.
God loves us even when we sin.
That God loves us even when we sin.
And Jesus
and
is God.
God does what we cannot do. God, it's God who works in us. It isn't anything that we bring to the table that can do for ourselves.
That's right. God does what we could never do.
And Jesus is God.
Jesus is God. Yeah, let's think about some of those things that it might be awkward to say in a conversation to somebody. What are some of those things?
Jesus is God.
Yeah.
You have sinned.
You have sinned. You are a sinner.
Or we have sinned. We all have sinned.
We all have sinned.
Yeah. What
God
else?
Forgives.
God forgives.
There is no other name by which man can be saved.
There's no other name by which man can be saved.
You cannot save yourself. Only Christ can save you.
You can't save yourself.
No other way to God but through Christ.
In our flesh, we really don't like that.
He is faithful. Never.
Yeah. He's faithful and will never let us go. Yeah, what about God created the heavens and the earth?
And God is righteous and just.
God is righteous and just. God created them male and female, right?
Trust God.
Trust God.
God's love never ends.
God's love never ends. Yeah, and so we could go on and on and on. Because God has revealed this truth to us. And God has shown us in His Word that He is faithful and trustworthy. And we've looked at this recently in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, you know, if the resurrection isn't true, then we can't believe anything is true. We can't trust this God who has said for years and years and thousands of years that He would send someone to save us from our sins and He would rise again and He would be Lord and He would be King over all. And it didn't happen. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we have nothing to stand on. But praise God, it did. He is not here. He is risen, as He said. And so because Christ rose from the grave, every single thing that we read in Scripture, everything that you've seen God do in your life, you can count on it. You can stand on who God is. You can stand on the things that He has done. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to cower in fear when there's some person with an opposition to the truth claim that you are sharing. Someone that you know will be upset by the thing that you're going to say. You don't have to be afraid because we know what is true because Christ has risen from the dead.
Uh-oh.
So going back to that word sufficient, thinking about the guards, and now we're thinking about you and me. What would be sufficient to make you deny these things? And you might say, well, I would never deny the resurrection. You know, I would never deny some of these big truths that we can easily say in these, you know, kind of just these lines that we've said, oh, we're Christians, you know, we believe this. But going back, all the things that we see in this book are true. So what would make you deny these things? If we deny the truths that God has revealed, the things that we know, we're calling him a liar. And we're calling everything that he has said or done into question. And so if we will throw away truth in one area, why should anyone believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Why should anyone believe any of the rest of this if we don't believe it, if we are not willing to stand on this truth? So what would be enough to make you go along with the cover-up? What would be enough to silence you about the things you know to be true, these things that you have witnessed? Would it be a job opportunity? Or the threat of losing your job? The threat of being canceled? The potential to gain the favor of someone you admire? Fear of what people would say? The possibility of offending someone? Some pain or loss? Ridicule, dishonor, death? So this is where I would urge you to spend some time in meditation. What are the things that I know to be true that I hope never come up in conversation? Ouch. What are the things I know are true, but I hope will never be put to the test? What is it that I'm afraid to lose? What do I long for that I would trade having a clear conscience in order to get? I'm sure you can come up with more questions there. But thinking about this, the importance of our witness and the generational compounding impact of our witness, either faithfully or faithlessly. And now I want to end with this. So we have some faithful witnesses, but we have the faithful one as well in this text. The words of the angel to Mary and these other women with her, looking at verses 5-7, he says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." So there is no need to fear, for God is for those who love him. The warriors of God's kingdom should terrify his enemies, and yet they bring news of great comfort and joy to his children. They say, "Do not fear. We're for you." You seek Jesus who was crucified. He did, in fact, die. His lungs stopped beating. His lungs stopped breathing. His heart stopped beating. He descended down into the darkness. He bore upon his sinless body the sins of all who would trust in him as the perfect sacrificial lamb to once and for all satisfy the righteous requirement of God to cover our sin. He was slain in our place. You seek him. You long for him. You were made for him. You were designed to be satisfied in him and him alone. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In him is life, and that life is the light of the world. You seek this lamb who was slain for your salvation, for your life. But he is not here in this tomb. He is risen as he said. So you're not going to find him here, not in this grave. Death couldn't hold him. The grave could not keep him. The powers of hell could not stand against his might. Like Samson, he lifted the bars off the gates of hell and carried them up the mountain and threw them down in defiance. He is risen from the dead. This one who is the life, who is the light, this one who is the water that we need in the driest desert of sin, he is alive just as he said he would be. We can trust him. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a mighty, risen, reigning, alive Lord of all. And the angel says to them, come see and go tell. Come see where he lay and then go tell that he is not here. And that's our job. That witness. Will we be faithful like Mary and these women, whose witness lives on in the lives of millions of believers throughout history and is continuing to be passed on to this day? Or will we allow ourselves to be bought off? Will we cling to this world and go along with the cover-up that is still deceiving men and women and children to this day? If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. Jesus is the faithful one. He cannot deny what he is. He cannot deny the truth, for he is the truth. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the power and mercy of God and his Holy Spirit within you, be faithful. For the glory of his name and the spread of his kingdom, be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.